Amen. Hallelujah. He's awesome. Amen. We are constantly in awe. Amen. And he is awesome. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Happy Wednesday. It's nice to be together here for the midweek service once again, and nice to have the rain. And you know, I even showed up this evening. There was a fresh baked loaf of bread in my office from grain that is not hybrid. And somebody's listening. So we're trusting that with that natural bread that's been provided, that we'll feast on some spiritual bread that's not hybrid tonight as well. Amen. We've got the rain and the bread. Amen. Should be some good eating. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'd like to read from Colossians, the first chapter. We'll read verses 12 through 19. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He did this. He made you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness. Has he done that? And hath, past tense, translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he's still the subject here, who is the image of the invisible God. You see him, you see God. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So there's a new race, and he's the firstborn of this new race. For by him, so there's actually a double meaning there, because he, the Logos, came into being. God poured himself into that form and then created. So he's the firstborn of every creature. Nothing existed. For by him were all things created. Things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We're going to title the thought here tonight, Manifesting Time Part 3, and as a subtitle, The Mystery of His Will Made Known. The mystery of his will made known. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, praise on our lips, Lord. It's with anticipation. Father, we've sang the songs of Zion. We've made our requests known, Lord. We've given thanks. And now, Lord, we're desiring to partake of the banquet that you prepared for us, the feast that you prepared for us. Lord, we know that the scriptures tell us that in the end time, the world would be, there would be a great famine in the land for the hearing of the word. And Lord, we're so thankful to know tonight that there isn't a famine in the land for the true believer. The famine is for the hearing of the word. But he that has an ear, there's a great feast that's been set before us. And Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed, and he invites his chosen people to come and dine. So, Lord, we're here to dine once again. We're here to feed on your word. We're here to partake of your word, Lord. And we're here to surrender ourselves to your spirit, Lord, so you can quicken that word and make it live amongst us, so that your will, which is in heaven, your word will be done here on the earth as it already is in heaven. Father, as we approach your word, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to each and every heart. Father, that you would reveal your word to us personally, and we'll be sure to give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I'd like to read also from Ephesians, the first chapter here tonight. And we'll read verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Somebody say all. All spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places, in Christ. According as he hath, this is a done deal, he hath, past tense, chosen us. He hath chosen us. And where did he choose us? In him. He hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. And what did he choose you for? What was the purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Friends, I'm not listening to the devil anymore. I don't care what he says. I don't care what his description is. He can call me a loser and a lightweight and whatever he wants to call me. But God said that he created us for a purpose, right? That we would be holy and without blame before him. It's God that justifies, right? And what God justifies is justified. Amen. Having predestinated us, now once again, this is the word that the Pentecostals couldn't take and the holiness movements of our day couldn't take. They choked on it. They couldn't go any further. And since they didn't go any further, they didn't go on to get that life. This just choked them because it seemed like it was taking things out of your hands and putting it into God's. What a concept. Having predestinated, that means you have a destiny. And pre means it was set. Your destiny was set beforehand, right? He predestinated you. He set your destiny before you ever came on the earth. Amen. And he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Don't take it out. This is what he wants to do, right? He's the creator. He's God. It's not up to you. It's up to him. This is what he wanted. This is his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. We weren't accepted, but he's made us accepted. Amen. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. This is where we're getting our text for tonight. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That means that his will wasn't always known. Right? It's a mystery because he didn't tell everybody. It was in his thinking. Who can read his mind? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's the glorious church being gathered together and going to meet him in the air. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Not he's going to wait and see if we're going to get one. Wait and see what we're going to do. No, we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated. There's that word again. Being predestinated according to what? According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This is His will. He worketh all things after the counsel of His will. He doesn't go ask anybody. He doesn't even come and ask you, would this be okay? This is His will. Listen, friends, He's writing the story. We end up with a word called history, but if you think about that word history, it's His story. He wrote the story. We're living it out. Amen. I'm glad to be a part of it, aren't you? So we know that God is the author of all things, great and small. And we know that all things, as we read here in Colossians, all things were created by Him and for Him. And so that means that He had a purpose in everything that He created. God doesn't He doesn't waste time. He doesn't try things out. There's a purpose in everything that He does. And so we know that Spirit God dwelt all alone before the beginning. And He could not be known. He could not be seen. First of all, there was nothing besides Himself, so there was nothing to see Him. Even if they could see Him, there was nothing to see Him. And we know that He had thoughts that were in Him, and His thoughts are just as eternal as He is. Amen. And He wanted to express those thoughts. The scripture tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? We are what we think. And so we want to be careful what we think, right? We want to think on the right things and the good things and the positive things. So He wanted to express those eternal thoughts, and He didn't want to dwell alone, and He wanted to be known by His own attributes. I mean, there is nothing else. What He expresses is His own attributes, and He wants to be known by His own attributes. So if we use a sculptor analogy, like any great sculptor, first He had thoughts in His mind of what it was that He wanted to bring into view and into manifestation. And the source of what He would bring into view was His thoughts. There was nothing else. The source was His thoughts. And His thoughts are who and what He is. And now we know that He didn't just, create a bunch of clay and then out of nothing and then grab a lump of it and then close His eyes and just kind of squeeze on it and then open His eyes and, and go, wow, I didn't see that coming. Modern art might work that way, right? But not the things that are made of God. And that's one of the problems that I have with modern art. It's chaotic, right? It's emphasizing, no intelligence behind it. And when I look at it, it doesn't look like there's any intelligence behind it, right? In fact, it looks like something a kindergartner could improve on very easily. So modern art might come that way, but not the things of God. He didn't, make a bucket of paint either and a canvas and then splash that canvas with paint and sign His name to it and get people to ooh and ah. No, God has a grand design. Everything that He does has a purpose. There's an intelligence behind everything that He does. And so He first premeditated what it was that He was going to do. And as we mentioned before, He does everything with a purpose. And He has a plan in His mind that He goes by. And He sticks with the plan. He doesn't deviate from the plan. You can count on it. The plan has been approved. The plan has His seal on it. Who is it approved by? His counsel of His own will. Amen. He didn't run it through a board, right? He made it and said, it's good. So you and I are on a journey this evening, and your journey did not begin in your mother's womb. Neither did it begin in the loins of your father. Your journey began when you, as a thought, left the mind of our Heavenly Father. And your journey is still underway tonight. And you have a final destination that God is bringing each and every one of us to. We know that when the fall took place in God's garden that he called Eden, God didn't deviate from the plan that he started with. He didn't deviate from it one bit. You see, when he made his plan, he accounted for every single last little detail, every last little event that would take place from the beginning to the end, accounted for it all. And we need to realize and recognize here this evening, friends, God's great ability to stick with the original plan. Oh, that means so much. You know, we could just stick with that thought for the rest of the service and say, wasn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? But we've got a little bit further we want to go. His ability to stick to his original plan that has made certain that you and I would actually be here this evening. Right? If his plan, if you think about it, I mean, we've all, you know, there's a military term and or saying in the military, and that's you make a plan, right? And you plan it all out in every great detail. But then the saying is, no plan survives first contact, right? So once the battle begins, you know, the plan, now you're improvising, right? Aren't you glad that God isn't improvising? Aren't you glad that he isn't leaving it up to you to improvise? Now, when you are trying to control your own life, that's why we're nervous, that's why we get anxious, that's why we have anxiety. It's because we got a hold of the reins, we think, and we got the steering wheel. And when we get upset, most of the time when people get upset, it's because things aren't going the way they want them to go. Right? But if you're seeking his will be done. Amen. So where's the sadness? Where's the, you know, where's the I'm upset? Things are going the way they're supposed to go. So if you think about it for a moment, if Satan were to affect even a small change in God's plan, you and I wouldn't be here. All the details that depend one upon the other. Now, because we're finite, we can't see the grand intelligence behind everything. We can't take it in. It's not even possible for us to contemplate those things because we're yet finite and he's infinite. But trust me when I tell you here tonight, friends, his plan is perfect. And his plan cannot fail. This is not a grand experiment. This is not a game with God where he's, you know, waiting to see how it's going to turn out. No, he designed it from the beginning and the end. And we are a part of the unfolding. I'd like to take a sidestep here for just a moment because I need to lay this down for where we're going. In the message, Who is this Melchizedek? Starting with paragraph 67, Brother Bram says, now we see the attribute. So an attribute is a thought that was in God's mind, right? And then that thought is an attribute. It is a part of God, right? It's an attribute of God. But that thought, he wants to express it. So it starts out as an attribute. It starts out as a thought. He says, we see the attribute, sons of his spirit, have not yet entered into the word form body, right? We'll get to it here in just a moment, but you have a word form body. It's called your theophany, and you haven't entered into it yet. Are you with me? But a theophany, this body is subject to the word and waiting for the change of the body. We've been given an earnest, a down payment, but we're waiting for the change of the body, right? He says, now the difference between him, Jesus Christ, and you as a son, he was at the beginning the word, immorpha body, or a body, God changing his form. God formed, he made a theophany, right? And he poured himself into that. So that he could then speak, he became the Word. It's still the same God, but he's condescending. You can't see God, but now he's starting to come into view, And in that form, he's taking on form. He's creating himself into his own creation. And in that form, he's able to speak, right? And create by the spoken word. He says, the difference between him and you as a son, he was at the beginning word, the word, an immorpha body. He came and he lived in that in the person of Melchizedek. So we saw the theophany of God living out in the Old Testament. He says, then later, we never heard no more of Melchizedek because he became Jesus Christ. That very same one became flesh and dwelt among us. But it's the very same one. He said Melchizedek was the priest, but he became Jesus Christ. Now, you bypass that. Now, the only way you can bypass it is that it had to exist. So when he made that theophany, he made your theophany. Amen? But you bypassed that. What do you mean I bypassed it? You are an attribute of God, and you did not. So Jesus Christ is the attribute of the fullness of God, right? He is the attribute of the fullness of God. That attribute moved into the theophany, right? You didn't move into the theophany. You bypassed that. He says, you bypassed that because in that form, oh, I love this. In that form, in as the word, in that theophany body, he says, in that form, he knowed all things. He says, you've never been able to know that. And then there's one more word there. And I've gotten in so much trouble. People that just claim to hold on to this message with everything that they have. And somehow I'm deviating. I'm just saying what he said. He says, you have never been able to know that yet. What does that mean? You will. In fact, that's what that the scripture that says we'll be changed, we're going to go meet him, we will know as we are known. That's when you are the word. That's when you're in your theophany. You'll know as you are known. But you won't until then. You know in part. You know you're looking through a glass darkly, right? But then face to face. He says, you come like Adam, like me, you became from the attribute is the thought that was in his thinking, you came directly from the attribute to flesh. Now how that took place, I don't know, but that attribute was in you when you came to this earth. It's not something you pick up later on. That attribute is came from his thinking and is in you. You became from the attribute to flesh. Why? To be tempted. But when this life is finished here, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. That's where we go. That is the word. Where you go is in the word. And it'll break on you at some point in time that you are the word. But you haven't become the word yet. But there's a part of you that already exists, and it is the word. That's where we go. That is the word. Then, so you go there. Then we can look back and see what we've done. Now we don't understand it. We have never become the word. We've just become flesh man, not the word. There's the fullness of our birth comes at the body change. We become the word. And when we become the word, there's no difference between us and him. Except that we are an attribute of God, and he's the fullness. He says, but and look, it clearly makes it clear You will never be the Word unless you were a thought at the beginning. If you weren't a thought at the beginning, you don't have a theophany. But if you were a thought in the beginning, you already have a theophany. And there's no way. Friends, I realize I'm reading from Ephesians, and we better be a mature church. I realize that we're all coming at different levels, and I realize we can't cover everything, every aspect of everything in a single service. But after you have received that life, after you've become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you can look back in this life and see that you never were lost. You can understand what Paul is saying here. I was chosen in Him. He is my point of origin. That's why I cry out, Father, Father, I came from You. I'm going back to You. You knew where I was at all along. I didn't know, but You did. And You're going to take me all the way. You started this work. You're going to finish this work. I only know You because You spoke to me. Because You drew me to You. I only know that I'm Yours because You spoke to me and I heard. And I believe. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. That's where we go. That is the Word. Now we can look back and see what we've done. We don't understand it. We have never become the Word. We've just become flesh man, not the Word. But look, it clearly makes it clear. You will never be the Word unless you was a thought at the beginning. That proves the predestination of God. Come on, legalists. Where's your choosing? He chose you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. Where did He choose you? In Himself. Well, there's no evil thing in Him. How could you not come forth if He chose you in Him? But you see, in order to stand temptation, you had to bypass the theophany, right? If you hadn't have bypassed the theophany, where's the temptation? You had to come down here in flesh to be tempted by sin. Now think about it. God can't be tempted. He's not tempted, right? But flesh man is. And then if you stand, all that the Father hath given me will come to me. And I'll raise him up at the last days. See, you had to be first. You had to be there first. If you were there, he'll raise you up. This is the true rest of a Christian. There is a truth to eternal security. But it's not a Baptist truth. It's not a... over in one ditch kind of a truth. Right? The Baptist truth is once saved, always saved. So put out your cigarette, go into church because it don't matter, whatever. Well, you haven't gone far enough if that's your revelation. You're not looking back to see that you never were lost. You've still got forward to go. You're not born again. None of us can see this until we're born again. How could you see it until you're born again? And then you see, he come right down the regular line from the attribute before the foundation of the world. I've quoted these things before, but it's nice to back it up with a quote that, you know, we can all read it together here. He says, before the foundation of the world, his name is put on the Lamb's Book of Life. I've said it. People thought, I don't know. It's the book, the Lamb's Book of Life of the living, and every name in that book. Right? His name is in that book. Then from that, he became the Word. So his name was in the book. Well, where was the book? In the hands of the original owner. Where was that book? Right here. So he come from that to the Word, the theophany that could appear and disappear. And then he become flesh. And then he returned back again, resurrected that same body in a glorified condition. But you bypass the theophany and become flesh man. Why? To be tempted by sin. And then if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting for us. We have not yet the bodies. He's saying we haven't stepped into the bodies, but we have it. He says, but look, when this body, receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws this body into subjection to God. Hallelujah, he says. He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There you are. See, that throws your body subject. His Spirit coming into you, that earnest, that down payment, throws your body into subjection to the Word. Now, friends, if you already were the Word, there's nothing needs to throw you into subjection. But since you aren't the Word yet, this is not the Word. So that life comes in to throw this body into subjection to the Word. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking. Oh, he says, just get in Christ. And it's all gone, see? But people don't know what it means to get into Christ. Because your body is subject to the Spirit. Friends, there's not a Holy Spirit that keeps some people subject and other people not. You're either subject to the Spirit or you aren't. Oh, you'll make mistakes. But since you're subject to the Spirit, you'll make it right. He says, just get into Christ and it's all gone. See? Your desire for sin is gone. You're still going to have a battle. You're still going to be tempted. But you don't want to do that. Your body is subject to the Spirit. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. That's why, you know, Brother Branham gives us the story of the pig that, you know, that you could take out of the mud hole, take it out of, you know, type of taking us out of the world. You could scrub it all down, get rid of all the mud that's on it. You could put a pink ribbon around its neck, squirt it with some perfume. And then you could say, now, Petunia, now you're a house pig, right? You're no longer going to go out there and wallow in the mud. No. That's not for you, Petunia. Now, you can do that all you want, but leave that door open one time and get out of sight of Petunia, and she's going to run out. If she sees that mud hole, she's going to head right on out there. Why? Because she still has the desire for the mud hole. That's why that change must take place. And that's why there's so many miserable church attenders. I'm not going to call them Christians. Church attenders. Right? Trying to soothe their own conscience. But they're not really comfortable anywhere. Right? They really want to be out there in the world. Right? And so that's where you get all the resistance against the preaching of the Word. That's where you get all the offenses. The Word offends. Right? Because that old nature is being disciplined. And that old nature wants to do the things the old nature wants to do. So you need to, we, We need to be changed from a pig to a lamb. He says, they're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ. That means you can't ever be what you used to be. And your body, becoming subject to the Spirit, you try to live the right kind of a life. That's your desire. And then he goes on to, you know, make kind of the point that I was making here. He says, look, like you women claiming that you got the Holy Ghost. And you go out here and you're wearing shorts and things. How could you do that? Friends, just leave that as a line there and fill it in. Anything that's worldly, that's against the Word. And yet, do that and say you're filled with the Holy Ghost? How could you do it? How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? It just can't be so. Certainly, it can't be. He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And then, when you become subject to the Spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that Spirit. And the Spirit is nothing in the world but the seed word made manifest or quickened, hallelujah, made alive. And when the Bible said, don't do this, that body quickly turns to it, and there is no question. There's not a debate out in the parking lot, right? Oh, that preacher, he brought that up again. I can't believe it. He keeps bringing it up, even though I keep doing it. What is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. That portion that's bringing your body subject, it's just a down payment. It's the earnest of the resurrection. The body will be raised up again because it's already started. And it's once subject to sin and mire and corruption, but now it's got an earnest. It turned heavenly. Now that's the earnest that you are going in the rapture. It's the earnest. A sick person laying, dying, nothing left but death. That's all that can happen. I've seen shadows of people done eat up with cancer and tuberculosis, and I've seen them persons a little while after that, perfectly normal and strong. If there's no divine healing, then there's no resurrection. Because divine healing is the earnest of the resurrection. Amen. He says, you know what earnest money is, don't you? It's a down payment. It's not the fullness. It's a down payment. He was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes we were healed. Notice how wonderful. We love him. Now, this body is subject to the Spirit. Have not yet entered into the Word form, but we are still in flesh form, but we're subject to the Word. Death in the flesh will take us there. We should have such confidence in our Heavenly Father this evening, and always, because He's able to finish what He started, and He cannot lie, and His words cannot fail, and neither you nor I nor any other power or any other force will stop what He has determined to do. He's got it all in control. Do we believe that tonight? He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. We can do it. Yes, we can. Do what? Yes, we can. Scripture says we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. It doesn't break it down except for this, and you know, unless it's Friday or leap year or what. No, all things. By myself, I can't do anything, but with Him, I can do all things. So you and I are on the earth, as we've been looking at in this series. We're on the earth at a very unique moment in time, and so much has already perfectly taken place in order for us to arrive together at this point in time. Just, friends, we ought to have more faith than anybody. Because think of all the things that had to take place and have taken place to get us to where we're at. And now we can look back in the church ages and we can see that He prophesied ahead of time what was going to take place. It did. And how He was going to keep them. He did. And what was going to come next? It is. So the amazing part, really, if you think about it for a moment, is not that God has been able to watch over every detail of his plan and make sure that everything stayed to plan. The amazing part, in my view, is that he has chosen ones that were chosen in him when he was devising his plan, and he has given them parts to play along with the free will. And to me, it appears that he's taking a huge gamble in allowing free moral agency, but he has confidence in those that he has predestinated after his own will. His will is being done on the earth, and as it is in heaven, even with free moral agency as seemingly a wild card. Friends, he's not wringing his hands and, you know, taking pills to control his nerves. Wow, we're so close here to the end, and everything's on the line, and if this doesn't work, I'll have to start over. He doesn't have, you know, when I worked in engineering, we had something called a change control board. You know, I think it was mostly connected with the manufacturing. You know, they want to watch over everything. Everything's got to be pre-approved. If you deviate from the plan, you got some explaining to do. But then it's all got to be written out. It's got to be approved. And then you're going to be reviewed on that over and over and over. But God doesn't have a change control board that convenes once a week and, you know, a firing squad. Why'd you deviate from the plan? He doesn't have to have that kind of a review. Because his plan is perfect. His planning was perfect. So perfect that it's unfolding exactly according to his plan. Every soul will be saved according to his plan. He foreknew certain ones, and then he set their destinies to be copies of himself in a measure. And if you think about it, friends, just think about this for a moment. Why was Jesus Christ the fullness, the attribute of the fullness of God? And why are we an attribute, just a portion? Well, there was no need for him to make each and every one of us that were chosen in himself the fullness of himself, because he's already expressed the fullness of himself in one. And the other part of it is, we are only going to live out a portion of his plan. So why would we need the fullness to live out a portion? What we have is a portion to live out the portion. Hallelujah. It's like the analogy of the ocean and, a teaspoon that, and an ocean that most of us are familiar with, right? God represents the ocean, and each one that was chosen in him is represented by a teaspoon or so of water that's in that vast ocean, right? If you were to take what was in the ocean and examine it, and then examine what was in the teaspoon, you'd find the same chemicals in each one, just in a different measure, right? Of course, the whole ocean's going to contain more, right? But what's in that teaspoon is what's in the ocean. You see, he declared that those that were chosen in him would be exact copies, because they would be in his image, in his likeness. Brother Branham even goes further. He said when God created man in his likeness, in his image, he created his theophany, right? And he said that's why Moses saw the theophany of God, because that was the likeness or the image that man was created in, right? And Melchizedek. So, quickly now, this all started with eternal thoughts. But in order to bring those thoughts into being, a way had to be created to bring those thoughts into being. So God chose to create a spirit body or a word body for himself called the Logos. And in that form, he began to express his thoughts. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So he went from the invisible thinking to the word that then was spoken word. But it's the same person each step of the way. It's not another character. It's God changing his mask. Right? He will always be Spirit God and nobody will ever see him. But in his condescension, he's come in a form that we can see him. So some of the spoken word is made material right away. And some goes on paper reserved for another time, making a blueprint for what will come later. So when the spoken word becomes material, the material is the same person because it is the eternal thoughts that were chosen in him becoming material. So if we use an analogy of a builder, we will see that a builder first comes up with a plan and is thinking of what it is that he wants to build. If you're going to buy a home, you better choose a builder that's got a plan. And you want to see the plan. You want to see the grand plan. You want to see the whole community. You know, what's this whole... Oh, okay, I'm going to have a part, but where's my part going to be and what's the whole thing going to be? Right? So, the image is first formed in his thinking, but then those thoughts become word that are spoken, and then they're written on paper so that what is on the page and what is spoken can then be made to match what was in his thinking. So the written plan would be the thought declared in another form, right? If you read the written plan, you're hearing about the thought, but it's in a different form, which we would call the plan, we would call the written word, the logos in this case. But then the word needs to become material. So the plan needs to change one more time. There must be one more amorpha to become the materialization of that original plan. Friends, your theophany is the word. It's a portion of the word, but it is the word. And the word is bringing your body into subjection to the word by the Spirit. But one day, you're going to step into the word and then be glorified. And that glorified body is the word. So when you see the building that the builders put together, you see the plan that he started with in his thinking. Now, when he's just thinking the plan, you don't have a clue. When you see what he's built, now you're getting an idea of what he was thinking. You're seeing the plan that was made manifest. So the plan is a mystery when the builder first creates it in his mind. And nobody can read his thoughts, right? Nobody can read God's thoughts. So when he commits it to words, well, then the words give us more understanding of the plan. Gives us more of an idea of what it is that he was thinking. But it's not until the words become actual objects that the plan is made fully known to us. So when the building comes into being, you see the image of the thoughts of the builder perfect in every detail. So keep in mind with this analogy and with all analogies that they're only shadows and types, right? In our analogy of the builder, the written plan or the words and the building, the plan and the objects, none of those things are living. But in the case of the great master builder God, the spoken word, which is the written plan, is alive. The word is the very person of God. And from the spoken word comes out the living objects of God and everything that there is from the spoken word. So Jesus told us, search the scriptures, search the blueprint, if you will. The scriptures are the blueprint. This is God's plan. Search the scriptures. You are seeing yourself in the blueprint. For in them you think that you have eternal life. Well, search the blueprint. See if you really do. So we know that the only way to have eternal life is to be in the eternal plan. In the eternal blueprint. He tells the Pharisees, just to continue using this blueprint analogy, he tells the Pharisees, the blueprint testifies of me and my plan and what I am doing and who I am. But the written word has to go through one final transformation or stage. It has to become flesh. God is not satisfied with having the written word alone, but he wants that written word to become flesh. So God's plan wasn't to, you know, just have a library, have a bunch of books, have a bunch of tapes and so forth, but to have the objects of his own thinking, living objects. God wants the word to be made flesh. So the eternal thoughts of God had a Savior in his thoughts. And that thought became the Word, and then the Word was spoken, the Logos going forth out of the mouth of a prophet named Isaiah. And he spoke and he declared, he said, a virgin shall conceive. And that was a living thought that became the living Word, that became the living being in the womb of a virgin hundreds of years later. So you see that progression that we're talking about? There's a perfect example. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's spoken word, friends. That's a word coming to the prophet. It spoke. And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us is a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is not maybe, it's shall. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now this is speaking of the attribute of the fullness of God. How is that any different from another attribute? If he said that about this attribute, and it's the Word, how could it not be true about you? Come on, friends. We just got to have confidence in God's Word. I'm not making this up. I didn't know this 40 years ago, right? We were just discussing amongst the ministers here the other day that, you know, the 11th hour worker that are coming in, man, they don't have to dig this stuff out. We had to find this piece and put it together with that and keep looking at the picture and comparing it. The puzzle's almost done. The 11th hour worker is just going to walk in and benefit from it. And then we're going to see an outpouring that we haven't seen yet. A short, quick work. Hallelujah. So God thought it, God spoke it, God wrote it, then God manifested it in flesh in the man Jesus Christ, which was God in flesh. So you need to know that God is following the same process in you and in I this evening. First, you and I were in his mind. And then we were made in logos form. There was a theophany that was made. The Word, the fullness, the one that spoke everything into existence, spoke. And there were words spoken concerning you and I. But we bypassed our theophany, so we don't know that. We bypassed it. And we became flesh. In fact, we didn't know anything when we became flesh. It's like, wow, where am I? Who are you? Oh, mama, okay, feed me. All right, turn me over. Change my diaper. All right, give me my allowance. Give me the car keys. We didn't know anything. Everything that we learned, we had to learn. Right? We bypassed our theophany. We bypassed the Word. Became flesh. But one day, oh, I hope you can receive this tonight, friends. One day, you heard from your theophany, which is the Word. And your theophany is watching over you tonight. You have a heavenly representation. You have an angel that doth behold the face of the Father. And that representation is you. And who better to watch over you than you? Who has more of a vested interest in you making it than you? That Word concerns you. And it can't fail. And it is who you are. So you heard from your theophany. That's a quote, by the way. When you heard the Word of your day, you heard from your theophany. That's why it's so personal to you. You heard from your theophany, and then you become the living version of that thought that was laying there dormant. And the Bible, you begin to realize the Bible has already foreran you. The Bible has already declared you. You find yourself in the volume of the book. Just as the first of the new creation found himself in the volume of the book. And friends, he was in the theophany. Right? But he's still showing us that pattern. Found himself in the volume of the book. It is written. It is written. It is written. The one that foreran him found himself in the volume of the book. Who are you? Are you this one? Are you that one? No, 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 no. Well, who are you? Well, I found myself in the volume of the book. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. I'm the one that was sent to prepare the way. But I'm not him. I'm not worthy to loose his shoe latchet. Right? But I'm forerunning him. The Bible told me so. I'm in the volume of the book. So you are shown in the Bible in parables, your life. You can find yourself in parables. You can find yourself in lives that are lived out, like Ruth and different ones. You can find yourself in the words that were spoken of the prophets. You can find yourself in the New Testament in the words of the bridegroom himself. But we first have to have confidence when we see ourselves in the Bible. We have to, friends, you can't have a higher, what's the word? Standard or ultimate, right? Absolute. You can't have a higher absolute than the Word. It is your absolute. Do you understand it all? No. Are you understanding it better? Yeah. When science and the Word clash, stay with the Word. Science is still learning. The Word is finished. It's written. We'll use science. There's benefits. We'll use it as far as that goes. But our confidence is in an absolute. But then what was in the Bible then at some point in time is manifested in flesh. Your flesh. You become a written epistle. Read of all men. When you are quickened by the living Word, you become the quickened version of what the Bible has already written. or what's written in the Bible already, in every detail. Because it's not you that's doing it, it's Him. What remains is for you to live out all that is written concerning you by the earnest that has been placed in you, by your gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, I will have a bride that's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Right? So what was once only in his thinking became logos, became spoken word, which then became written word, and now it is becoming the very manifestation of his thinking. Yeah, I got a little excited here yesterday, just meditating on, nobody knows the mind of God, right? Nobody can read. If he didn't tell us, we wouldn't know. If he didn't express himself, we wouldn't know, right? That's what a mystery is. Mystery is something that you can't make sense of. Well, in this case, you couldn't know what was in God's thinking. Now, it's going to break on you at some point that if you were in his thinking, you're part of the mystery. And Satan didn't see you coming. Because he can't read God's mind. So that thought concerning you bypassed the theophany and became flesh. It's hidden behind this veil. And Satan still can't make sense out of it. But at some point in time, that thought that was in his thinking that's in flesh becomes manifested thought. And then now you know the mystery of his will because it's being declared in your life. It's being lived out. Now you know it's no longer a mystery. You're the mystery. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. You're the mystery being made known. I just get excited when I think about the fact that Satan has never known God's thoughts. So when you hear from your theophany, and when you're quickened by the Spirit of God, you recognize that there's a gene of God that's down on the inside of you. You can't prove it to anybody. Right? But your faith tells you. And then your life manifests it and proves it. And Satan can't stop it. Oh, that's got to just drive him crazy. Who knows the mind? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to call this short here in a minute. We'll just pick it up. I'm not even halfway through, but that's all right. I don't have to take all night. Let me read from Revelation 19, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is future events, right? Things that are, but it's written in prophecy. And it has to happen. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. You're living in that day. And his wife hath. Not she's trying to, it's possible, I hope she does. Hath made herself ready. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. By his word. And to her was granted. Where's your works in this? We know that there'll be works in your life, right? The works is the manifestation of the faith. But where is it that you earned favor? Where is it that because you did this, you got his attention? Right? And as long as you do this, you won't be tossed out. But we'll toss all these other people out because, you know, they're not doing it. Right? You'll never know what grace is until you realize the grace of God in your life. Till you recognize without a shadow of a doubt you don't deserve it. Do you know anybody that deserves it? If you do, I want to know who that is. Nobody deserves it. So why do we want to withhold it from other people? What does unmerited mean? It means you didn't earn it. That's what makes it grace. That's how you know. You wouldn't know grace if it was works. Works, you get paid for your works. And you think, well, I deserve that. Right? Or I deserve more. But grace?
Yeah.
In fact, many of us can look back and see where we were fighting God. We were all at enmity with God. We were all enemies of God at one time. Put your halo down. Oh, no, not me. Then why did you have to accept him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, you mean that you really didn't need to? You did it because the church told you to, but you didn't really need to? No, you don't know that you're a sinner yet. You can't get saved until you know you're a sinner. Come on, friends. Help me out here. We've got to run some churchianity out of the church sometimes, right? I'm not talking to anybody here. There's people listening in. There's people that will listen in. But this is the day that we're living in. The hour that we're living in. Where people have got lukewarm and comfortable, right? I only want to be comfortable in the absolute. I want all my comfort to come from what he said. And I want him to prove it to me. And there's nothing wrong with me wanting him to prove it. That doesn't make me a sign seeker. But I do want him to prove it. And he told me to ask for it. He told me to ask him to prove it. Let thy will that's done in heaven be done here on the earth. Well, you're saying, prove it, Lord. Do it. Come on, friends. You're not saying it like you're challenging him, but you're saying, let it be done. You're saying amen. So let it be. Okay. That written word has to become flesh. It is written. So you and I, we've come down to the time when the mystery of his will is being declared or made known. And we're coming to the time where we can say this is that. Right? Or another way of saying it. This is the apocalypse. Apocalypse meaning the unveiling, the revelation, the manifestation. This is that. This is the unveiling. This is the revealing of the mystery of his will. The mystery of God should be finished. As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Right? What a time. What an hour. What an unveiling. And the best part's yet to come. I'm not saying put everything off into the future. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying according to the prophecy, there's a greater work that's coming. There's a greater manifestation. There is a manifestation of the sons of God that the whole earth has groaned and travailed for. And it's not the millennium. Because in the millennium, it's like big whoop, right? Here's supernatural beings, duh, right? And they're no longer, there's no battle. They're not struggling with anything, right? They're heavenly creatures. Heaven and earth has embraced. They're in charge. They're in control. God is the husband. Amen. Many-membered bride. That's not the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God takes place before the body change. Because it proves the power of this blood. It proves the power of redemption. It proves that the plan is fulfilled in every, that man is restored. It proves that he's back in his rightful position. It proves that she has his word and knows what he wants done with it. It proves that she has thus saith the Lord, or she keeps her mouth shut. It proves that Satan is defeated, that he's absolutely thwarted. It proves that death has no power. It proves that sickness is defeated, death is defeated, sorrow is defeated. Everything is defeated. Before your body, before you leave into the air, it will happen. Amen. Amen. And it's my job to keep that before you. That is the vision. And we're walking into that vision. We're pursuing after it. Don't look over here. Don't look over there. Quit crying about this and that. Get over flesh. This is so much greater. Why miss that for this? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Others will say, I don't see it. But you do. They don't see it becoming flesh because they don't see it in the Word. It's not revealed first to their spiritual thinking. Maybe they don't have a theophany. They can't hear from their theophany. I'm not saying that you should figure out whether they do or don't. Assume that everybody does. Let them come as far as they can. You don't know how far that is. But you see it in the Word. And then you see it in the unveiling as it takes on flesh. Regardless if anybody else sees it. You see it. You have found yourself in this. God's great plan. You're a central character in this last hour. And He's made some high statements concerning you. I'm going to pull over here in just a moment. The problem in our day, friends, is the age-old problem of every other day. The problem is the written word was first misinterpreted by man's thinking. In fact, that's what took place in the garden, right? But we've got it in written form. The written word was first misinterpreted in man's thinking. Therefore, when the word becomes flesh, it doesn't match their thinking. So they declare that it doesn't match the word, according to them. But really, it doesn't match their thinking. But the problem is their thinking doesn't match the word. Their thinking doesn't match his thinking. They haven't put on the mind of Christ. That's why we brought that message. Was it last Wednesday? Purge out the old leaven. You don't purge out the old leaven, you don't have the right thinking. So, the word, when the word becomes flesh, it doesn't match their thinking, and so they declare that it doesn't match the word. That's what they did with Jesus, right? The word was made flesh. It didn't match their thinking. So they said, he's not the word. But it does match God's word in every last detail. So we see the unveiling of the entire plan in this age, and we see the book of Revelations being unveiled, the very plan of God. Friends, all the mystery is evaporating, right? This book is becoming not a book of mysteries any longer, right? It's becoming plain, as like we pointed out on Sunday. You read a mystery novel and your stomach might be like this, you know, and it might be hard to put that book down, and you might not want to read it at night because you're nervous about it or whatever. But once you get to the end where everything's resolved, it's no longer a mystery, right? And now you can look back and the whole book becomes a different book to you. Now you understand why this one did this and that one did that. But you didn't understand it before. You couldn't, right? But now you can go back and reread it with understanding And it's no longer a mystery book. Not to you. So in this book, we find two women. One of them has claimed to be the bride of Christ, and the other is the manifested bride of Christ. Right? And it's not because she says she is, it's because he said she is. One of them is the living word. The other is an imitator that ends up being so far away from what was written that her true identity declares who she really is. One is trying to be the bride of Christ through the thinking of man, and the other is the bride of Christ. It's the story of a virgin bride and her redemption. And it's also the story of a great whore who has tried to imitate the bride, but ends up filthy, naked, destitute, rejected, poor, miserable, naked, and doesn't know it. She's tried to please God by trying to offer him what she thinks it is that he wants, and she's rejected by him. But the true bride has nothing to do with what she is. He has made her what she is, and she's surrendered to it. Well, I hope you can receive this tonight, friends. I hope I can take this out of your hands and put it into his. You'll have a rest. You'll have a peace. Oh, but I won't live right. You'll more than live right. Your desire, and the very moment that you do something that isn't pleasing, you'll know it. And you'll make it right. He has made her what she is because she is made from his word according to the blueprint. And therefore, she matches the blueprint. Ruth matched the blueprint. And she had no blueprint. But yet, she is a shadow of our blueprint. So one of these days soon, friends, it's going to break on you that prophecy was declared concerning you. And you are now the manifestation of that prophecy in flesh. I hope somebody can get excited over that. I don't know about you, but when it broke on me that God sent a prophet and here's a guy that I can actually listen to and trust because he's not a fake, he's not drawing attention to himself, and he's not a clown, he's not lying, he's not kingdom building, but he's talking about this one, and he's showing me the identified Christ of all the ages. He's a true friend of the bridegroom, and the things that he's making known are just so profound, and yet it's so simple, and you think, my, how could I have never seen that before? But you can't see it until word first comes to the prophet, then it comes to you, right? Amen. And then you go, so we go through stages, and then it's like, well, Augie, I was only 5 when he died. Why couldn't I have been like 40 why couldn't I go around saying I was in 218 of his meetings? I was there when this happened and when that happened. I got a piece of his britches and, a piece of the hardwood floor and this, that, and the other, right? You think, my, I came this close to living in Bible days, right? But then as these things, as I said, as we grow and we go through stages, you begin to see that you are the central part of the story. Why did God send a prophet? Because of you. You begin to read the word the way it's written. Behold, I send you. As far as I'm concerned, the you is the central part. I send you, him, to turn your heart to me. Amen. You have a great role, a great part in the closing of the book of redemption, or the plan of redemption, the living out of it. You have a great part. Not that we're going around looking for it, but don't miss. It may be the world will undoubtedly miss it. But don't you miss it. You are important. What is being fulfilled in your life is critical. But what is yet to be fulfilled is tremendous. Not just one guy going up in a chariot of fire. Not just one guy walking on with the Lord. Not just one guy being carried away by angels. But the entire body of Christ. Taking on supernatural, glorified bodies. A short, quick work. Satan getting a black eye. The demons in heavenly places being cast out. The accuser of the brethren being cast down. And us going up. That is the greatest part of the plan that you could live out. Don't lose sight of that. Of course, the devil's not going to tell you this. But his word declares it. Keep your eyes on the word. This is your absolute. Where's disappointment in what I said? To me, disappointment would be to miss that your day and not be a part of it. Where's the disappointment? Oh, boo-hoo this and boo-hoo that. Compare it to what has yet to be revealed. Compare it to your future. Not to mention, I think this life is wonderful. I do. Before this message came across my path, I had contemplated not living. Right? Because I had serious doubts about whether this life was worth living. Right? I saw the blackness and the darkness and the deceitfulness and the evil and this and that and the other. And I didn't have to look further than my nose to see it. Right? But I want to live. When he became real to me, this life now is a more abundant life. It wasn't even life. Now it's more abundant. I want to live. Amen. There are people, oh Lord, take me off the scene. I still want to live. I do. There will be that fulfillment. And we will say, even so, Lord, come quickly, whatever. But I want to see this unfold. Why would God put that vision before us if we're not going to walk in it? Why would we see it if we're not going to walk in it? The whole point of seeing it, the mind of Christ, is to walk in it. It is your path. Let's stand. Hallelujah. So let's quit looking at the outer veil of the flesh. Let's quit looking at what the flesh would prefer. Because God is not looking at the outer veil of the flesh. He's covered it with his own blood. He sees your other veil, which is right next to you tonight, if you can receive it. And you'll step into it real soon. He sees the spoken word made flesh that's behind the veil. And his word cannot return unto him without accomplishing what it was sent to accomplish. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. My goodness. Do you love him? It's manifesting time. Amen. Let's sing that. It's manifesting time. The fruits are